Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flocks. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
Thank you, Pierce. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us from his word this morning. Father, we thank you that we're able to come before you and hear from your word. I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive what you have to say to us. Now, Father, I thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, that it divides bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Father, we pray that it would cut deep into us and it would cut out of us the sin that so easily entangles that we read about in Hebrews 12. I pray, Father, that instead that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, fill us with a desire and a love to serve you and to live a life that's pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I was writing this message, I had a little bit of difficulty in thinking, how do I begin with this? Because the concept that I'm trying to get across is hatred is murder. And even though I mentioned to the kids that I have experienced a very, very strong hatred for my brother at different points, literally, I kind of wondered, do I really experience that now? Sure, I've been angry at different times, but do I hate anybody? I mean, after all, the word hate is such a strong word, isn't it? It's such a strong word. In fact, you know, we get told, you know, my mum used to say, "Don't say that word, that's a horrible word, don't use that." And so I wonder, have I hated anyone? Do I hate anybody? It seems like for hatred to be hatred, it almost has to be violent by definition. It has to be extreme. I must want somebody dead in order to properly hate them. But does it really mean that? There's a famous atheist by the name of Penn Jillette. You might know the magician team, Penn and Teller. And one thing that he said some time ago is just stuck with me, and I can't forget it, is he said, you know, "I don't believe in God, and so therefore I don't believe in heaven and hell. I don't believe that there is a place where people will go and be punished." But he said, how much would you have to hate somebody if you did believe that and you didn't warn them about it? How much would you have to hate them to know and believe in the idea of hell and know that people are going there and not to warn them that that's a possibility? And you hear that and you realize that hatred isn't just the things that we do. It isn't just feelings that we have, but it's the things that we leave undone. It's the things we fail to do. When we think, I don't want to look the fool, I don't want to be caught out, I don't want to have a situation where I don't know the right answer and so we don't share the gospel, well, that's certainly not love, is it? When we say to somebody who's poor and in need and we say, I really hope that you are well and warm and well fed, I really hope that for you, but we don't do anything, well, that's not exactly love, is it? It's something else. There's another way that we might hate somebody but not consider it to be hate. And I think it takes the form of resentment. When we resent somebody when something good happens to them, it's envy. Envy. I was watching a video, I remember, from a while ago, and it was of Elliot on his bike. And he came off his bike and hurt himself pretty badly. And on the one hand, I thought, poor kid, that must have hurt. And on the other hand, I kind of thought it was a little bit funny. No offense, Elliot. Have you ever had that? You've seen somebody hurt themselves and you kind of think it's a little bit funny. Something bad happens to someone and you take a little bit of joy in it. There's a really cool word for that. I've mentioned it before, but there's a German word, Schadenfreude. And it means taking pleasure in somebody else's pain. And we don't have a word for that in English, but we do have a word for the opposite feeling. Envy. Envy is when you take pain in somebody else's pleasure. Envy, Schadenfreude is when you say, better you than me. Envy is when you say, rather me than you. Envy is when you resent somebody for something good happening to them and you wish in your heart that it wasn't happening to them but it was rather happening to you. That is a form of hatred. That is a form of hatred, and it's a dangerous thing, and it's the subject of the passage we read today. The first point this morning is the root of hatred. Have a look again at verses 1 to 5 of Genesis chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Some basics: Cain and Abel are brothers, the first two brothers it seems, but we know from later on that Adam and Eve had many more children, both boys and girls. They're not the only two people in existence, apart from Adam and Eve. It says in verse 3 of chapter 5, that when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. He named him Seth, and after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. But Cain and Abel are the first two male offspring. And that's about the only thing that Cain and Abel have in common. Everything else about them is different. Cain worked the soil. Abel kept flocks. Cain's name means brought forth. Abel's name, we're not even told. It doesn't say what Abel's name means. It comes from a word that means breath. It's actually the same word that means vanity in Ecclesiastes. And these two brothers are different in another way. They bring forth two different offerings. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil, and Abel brought some of his flock. And of course, we read that God's response to those offerings was different. He looked with favor on one and not with favor on the other. What's the difference? Why did God look with favor on Cain and on Abel and not on Cain's offering? And like a lot of things in Genesis, this is one of those things that has created a lot of debate. One commentator said that God likes shepherds more than soil workers. Surely not. Some say there's no reason. There is no reason. God's ways are inscrutable. He has favor on whom he has favor and has disfavor on whom he has disfavor. Fortunately, most commentators can read. No, and they see this evidence in the text. Because Cain, it says in verse 3, brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But what does it say, verse 4? But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Seems pretty clear that there is a quality difference in the offerings. Cain brought whatever he had lying around, and Abel brought the best that he had. Now, if I was another kind of preacher at this point, I'd be telling you that's why you need to bring your best offering to church on a Sunday. But you see, the offering isn't the point of this story. It's Cain's response to God looking on favor on his brother's offering, but not looking on with favor on his. And what does it say in verse 5? It says, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Elsewhere, this word, very angry, this idea, is coinciding with murder. Downcast means he was depressed. But why? Why? How could he have been surprised by what happened? Clearly, the idea of sacrifice was well established at this point. Cain and Abel are obviously old enough to work the soil, to be a farmer and to be a shepherd. So it's good 30 years since the fall. How could he be surprised? Hebrews tells us that Abel's offering was better because he had faith. That certainly seems to be the case. He didn't bring his best. Cain didn't bring his best. And if he had faith in God, if he knew who God was, if he loved God, then he would have brought his best. He would have known to do that. But he didn't. And instead of learning his lesson, instead of being angry at himself for not offering his best offering to God, he gets angry with his brother. So angry, murderously angry. Why? Because he is envious. Abel is shown favor, and he thinks to himself, I want that favor. I didn't get it, and it's not fair. You see, at its core, hatred is often irrational. Sometimes you'll find yourself disliking someone, even hating them, and it's not really based on anything. It's irrational. You see, for Cain, it wasn't based on something in Abel. That wasn't the reason that he hated him. It was based on something in himself, something lacking in himself. And I wonder how often are we angry at somebody else, not because of something they have done, but because of something that is lacking in us. How often is anger at another actually just misdirected shame? How often is anger just misdirected shame? I had a little taste of this. Somebody that I know wrote a book and got it published. And I had this weird response to this guy writing a book. I was kind of annoyed at him. I was kind of a little bit angry at him. And I had to think, like, why am I angry? Why isn't it a good thing that he wrote a book and that it got published? The selfish part of me says, oh, he doesn't deserve it. He's not good enough or whatever. But really, the reality is that I'm ashamed of my own lack of effort. You know, I want to write a book too. I don't know why, but I want to write a book. I don't know if anyone would want to read it or should. I think it's misdirected shame that I haven't had the grit or the determination to write one myself. You see how sometimes shame disguises itself as anger. And I think we fool ourselves a lot on this. We think, oh, my anger is justified. It's a righteous anger. I have every reason to be angry at that person. But here are some signs this morning that your anger is not righteous, but instead it is hatred. The first way to know that your anger may not be justified is that nobody else is angry about the same thing. If you're going it alone, you even tell somebody about the situation, and they can't see the thing that you see, they can't even understand why you're angry, maybe your anger is not justified, and maybe it's just hatred. The second way that you might know that your anger is actually hatred is that if you can't identify exactly why you're angry. If it's justified, you should be able to say, oh, actually, they committed this wicked crime, and I'm angry that they committed a crime and got away with it. But if you can't put your finger on exactly what it is, what, I'm angry at this person, like, oh, gosh, they annoy me, they're so angry at them, but you can't put your finger on why, that might mean that there isn't a problem with them, but there might be a problem with you. And the third way that your anger might in fact be hatred and unjustified is if you cannot let it go. If you can't let it go, if you keep thinking about it, if it plays on your mind, if it's there when you go to sleep and when you wake up, then it might not be justified at all, but it might in fact be hatred. The second point this morning is the results of hatred. Have a look at verses 8 to 10. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Here's just a quick note to younger brothers. If your older brother says, "Let's go out into the field," think twice. Now, we're pretty used to this story. But there are several things that are going on here. And the first thing to note is that this is the very first murder. It's the very first murder. No human being had died up until this point. Cain invented a way of doing evil. Don't dismiss that. You see, we are limited by the things that we think are possible. If you think something is impossible, you will almost certainly not attempt to do it. If you can't even conceive of something, then you won't do it. If you don't think a thing can be done, you won't do it. Murder had not been conceived of at this point. Cain invented a way of being evil. And the reason is because envy overcame him. And envy is hatred. It's hatred to resent somebody because something good is happening to them. It is hatred to think rather me than you. It is hatred to feel pain in somebody else's pleasure. And hatred, according to the Bible, is murder. As I mentioned before, Jesus said, this, "You have heard that it was said, 'Thou shalt not murder.'" You shall not murder. "But I say to you that whoever hates his brother is a murderer in his heart. Whoever says, 'You fool,' is in danger of the judgment." In 1 John references this very story of Cain and Abel. And he says that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. He says, for whoever does not love his brother who he has seen cannot possibly love his Father in heaven who he has not seen. You see, it's a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing. Cain's hatred of his brother led to the murder of his brother. And he thought he'd get away with it. There weren't that many people around. He said, come into the field where nobody can see us. And he thought he'd get away with it. And when God questions him about it, he says, am I my brother's keeper? Basically saying, am I legally responsible for him? How foolish of Cain to think that God wouldn't know. And so God says, what have you done? It's less of a question and more of a shocked statement. He says, the blood of Abel cries out to me. And what's interesting about that is it is the first time that we have a record of Abel speaking is after he's dead. Abel doesn't say a word. Abel doesn't get a name. The first time that he speaks is when his blood cries out to God. And in those words, that the blood of Abel has cried out to me from the ground, we have a whole theology in the Old Testament of the idea of blood guilt. Blood guilt, the idea that innocent blood cries out to God for justice. You see, earthly justice is only possible if there are witnesses to a crime. And so if you could arrange things such that you could commit the crime without being seen, that you did it in secret, nobody could see what you were doing, then you could kill somebody and get away with it. And before we think, oh gosh, that sounds horrible. It is horrible, but we think, oh, it was so much worse back then. The reality is that 50% of murders today go unsolved. Something like 50%. Some people seem to get away with it, but the Bible teaches that the blood of the innocent cries out for justice. And it's the same word that is used of the widow and the orphan, that when they're oppressed by the rich, that their cry would go out to God and God would hear from heaven and give them justice. It's the same word, the cry of Israel in Egypt when they cried out because of their slavery and the cry went up to God and he heard them and delivered them from Egypt. The one who sheds innocent blood will not escape judgment because the blood of the innocent cries out to God for justice, and neither will we escape if we hate our brother or sister. Why? Because we have murdered them in our hearts and their blood cries out for justice. And one of the ways we hate our brothers and sisters is when we are envious. When we resent them because good things have happened to them. Another way we hate our brother and sister is when we ignore their needs. James puts it well, as he said, says, if you say to a brother or sister, be warm and well fed, but do nothing to help them, how can the love of God be in such a person? And we hate our brother and sister when we won't forgive them. From time to time, a discussion is started. Do you need to forgive somebody who hasn't asked for it? It's often a live question. It's an interesting question. I mean, after all, Jesus says, if someone comes and asks for forgiveness, how often should you forgive them? Up to 7 times? No. I say 70 times 7. And we say, oh, that seems pretty straightforward. But what if they don't ask for forgiveness? Do you need to forgive them then? And the thing I think gets forgotten in that discussion is that Jesus says that if you do not forgive your brother and sister, neither will I forgive you. I think reconciliation can't take place unless a person asks for forgiveness. But neither is it right to hold a grudge against somebody because of something they have done. You need to forgive them. We need to forgive them. and let it go and let God deal justice. It's a serious thing. The final point this morning is the remedy for hatred. Ordinarily, murder would have resulted in the death penalty. After this time, after the flood, in fact, anybody who shed blood would have their blood shed. But Cain instead receives a curse from God, and he says that this curse is worse than death, because he's going to be a wanderer on the earth. He's not going to be able to farm again. And we'll talk later about the mark of Cain and who might come to kill him and why he was worried about that. But the key punishment here is that he's cast out of the presence of God. And that's the thing that cuts him to the heart, doesn't it, in verse 13b. He says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me out from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence." The results of hatred are clear. But what's the remedy? What is the remedy for hatred? God told Cain in verses 6 and 7, have a look. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" God gives Cain two things to do in order to master hatred, to overcome hatred. He says, number one, do the right thing, and you'll be accepted. And number two, rule over sin. Rule over sin. Now, Cain had a choice at that point. He could have ruled over his sin, but instead he was ruled by it. He could have mastered his sin, but instead he was mastered by it. It's an interesting image, sin crouching at the door. It's like a demon lying in wait to ensnare him as he comes out of his door. If you're not wary, it will control you. The idea of mastering sin is not something that's commonly taught today, and yet it's one that we need to hear more often. The word that used to get used for this idea was mortification. That's a big word. Mortification. Learn that one and impress people at parties. Mortification means putting to death the sin in our lives. Mortification, putting to death sin. There's this great quote that says, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." We need to recognize that sin's desire is to rule over us, but we are called by God to rule over it. Particularly hatred, because it's a powerful thing. And if we let hatred fester, it will well up inside us. It will feed resentment. It will feed pride. And it will keep us from the presence of God. And it's a problem. Not just an internal problem. It's not just a secret problem. It's a big and eternal problem. I recommend you do this later. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 27. But in Deuteronomy 27, Moses tells the people that when they enter into the land, one group of Israelites are going to go up Mount Gerizim, and the other group are going to go up Mount Ebal. The ones on Mount Gerizim are going to pronounce blessings, and the ones that go up Mount Ebal are going to pronounce curses. And in Deuteronomy 27, it lists what those curses are, and they're interesting reading. One of the curses is this. It says, "Cursed is anybody who moves their neighbor's boundary marker." It's an interesting one, isn't it? And all the people will say, "Amen." "Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road." And all the people say, "Amen." And there are more things in that list in Deuteronomy 27 just like that. What on earth is going on, Moses? Why are you getting a group of people to go up on a mountain and give these very seemingly specific curses? Why curse people at all? It's because these are things that you can do that you might never be discovered doing. These are secret sins. If you moved your boundary, your neighbor's boundary marker, and you might do that to get just a little bit of extra land so that you can make just a little bit of extra money at their expense, they might never know that you did it. But God knows. If you mislead a blind person on the road, and to be honest, I'm not entirely sure why you'd want to do that, but you presumably you could rob a blind person and they would never know that it was you. A secret sin. Who would find out? God finds out. God will know. And that person, according to Deuteronomy 27, is cursed. You see, the things that we think are secret are not secret at all. In fact, they're cursed by God. And both of those things, misleading a blind person on the road, stealing your neighbor's property by moving the boundary marker, both of those things are hatred. So what do we do? As though we don't have the opportunity to move boundary markers anymore, we might not mislead a blind person on the road, we can still succumb to hatred. So what do? Well, the first thing to do is to examine to see if it is righteous. Because as I mentioned before, sometimes anger is righteous anger. But often it is misdirected shame. Often it is envy in disguise. Often it's unforgiveness. The second thing to do is to take it seriously. We think anger at a brother or sister, we think hatred is not a big deal. But to God, it is. It can keep us out of the kingdom. The third thing to do is to remember Jesus. Do you know, Jesus had every right to be righteously angry at us. God has every right to hate us because we have spent our entire lives doing the things that God hates. We've dishonored our parents. We haven't loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've taken his name in vain. We haven't honored the Sabbath. We've all stolen. We've all lied. We've all coveted things. We've spent our lives doing the things that God hates, and so he would not be unjustified in his anger at us. And he could have destroyed us and been completely and totally just. I mentioned last week that by the fall happening, by sin happening, it created an opportunity for God's mercy to be on display. And that's absolutely true. But God could have condemned the entire world, sent everybody who ever lived to hell, and been completely and 100% just and perfect. And instead of doing that, he demonstrates his love that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. And one of the ways we overcome hatred is by following in the footsteps of Jesus. Instead of giving to someone what we think they deserve, it's by loving them instead. Going out of our way to show kindness to somebody. Maybe they annoy us and we don't even know why. Maybe we're angry at them and we can't even put a finger on the reason. We're being called by God to go out of our way to show grace to that person because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. So friends, don't underestimate hatred. Don't underestimate hatred because hatred is murder. And murderers will not inherit the kingdom. Kill hatred today. Remember the gospel. And remember that Jesus died for haters. Jesus died for murderers. Some of us might need to repent. Some of us, after this service is done, might need to go up to somebody and ask for their forgiveness. Some of us might need to take a moment just quietly before God and ask for forgiveness. Some of us might need to make a phone call. But don't let this moment pass you by. Don't let it pass you by. It'd be the easiest thing in the world just go, oh, that was nice, Isaac. Interesting ideas, and just move on with your life. But I want us all to take this really seriously because Jesus said that if you are angry, you have murdered your brother in your heart. And he says that if you call a brother you fool, you're in danger of the judgment. Jesus meant that we would take that seriously. So we should. And understand that though those things are wicked sins, Jesus died for those too. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that we would repent and turn from hating our brothers and sisters. Father, may we see evidence. Instead of just thinking, oh, that doesn't apply to me, may we be reminded of those times where we haven't loved our brothers and sisters, where we've neglected their needs, where we've been envious, where we've been unrighteously angry. I pray you'd reveal that to us and that we might repent of it and put our trust in Jesus. Father, may we take this as seriously as your word tells us to, so that we might live lives that are pleasing to you, that we might love one another so deeply that the world would say, see how they love one another. That the words of Jesus would be true of us, that they will know, the world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. Help us, Father, to increase our love and to decrease our anger and our hatred so much that that is what the world would say about us. Pray in Jesus' name.